Welcome to the October 30th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and the sermon is entitled, A Piece of Work, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
Today's message is titled, A Piece of Work. A Piece of Work. If you have your Bibles, go on and flip to Ephesians chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'm going to ask you the question I ask you every time I preach. And that is this. Did you come to church expecting something this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's try to do it all together. Amen. Amen. There you go. When we come before God, we should come expecting. And I'm so grateful that every time that my name is in the bulletin to preach, or it's my turn, if you will, to preach, people come up and say, Pastor Jeffrey, I'm expecting. I'm expecting. I'm expecting. And that's how we ought to come every Sunday, no matter who's preaching, right? No matter who's standing behind, we're coming expecting God to do something, to speak to us in the right place and in our right mind. Today we think about a piece of work. I want to ask you a question. In your mind right now, think of somebody who you consider a piece of work. Don't say their name out loud. How many times have we referred to somebody as a piece of work? Maybe it's that troubled person or that complicated or that difficult child. Man, that child is a piece of work, or that person's life maybe isn't quite together, so we call them a piece of work. You know, somebody, something has to work in their life for them to become normal. Friends, today, I want to offer you this thought. God's still working on me. And in my mind, spiritually, I'm a piece of work. As your pastor, as the leader of your teenagers, I am a piece of work. I think God orchestrated a meeting this morning, but I had a certain gentleman, Morris Thomas, on my mind. As I came out of the prayer room back there this morning, and I was headed to meet Morris Thomas, to find Morris. And as I stepped out and came down the stairs, I ran into Morris. Now, many of you know who Morris is. He doesn't need an introduction. But at 93 years old, he's one of the oldest members of our church. And so I grabbed him by the hand. Good morning, Morris. I have a question for you. I mean, he gave me this look like, uh-oh, here we go. And at 93 years old, I asked Morris, Morris, do you still consider yourself to be a piece of work? And his answer was, oh, yeah. And he began to tell a story of just this week, how he had to place a situation in God's hands where he wasn't quite sure. Maybe he was a little apprehensive, but he wasn't sure of that situation. And he had to put that situation, instead of worrying about it, he had to put it in God's hands. Friends, I want to tell you that I believe all of us are a piece of work, and we're all still in the spiritual hand of God Almighty. We're still under construction by that powerful hand. And in my mind, he is still whittling away on Jeffrey Campbell. As we look at where we are and who we are and where God wants us to be, I believe all of us are still a piece of work. And today, I'm going to give you 4 points out of our scripture today that I want you to jot down or think about of why we still are pieces of work. Before we get to those 4 points, I want to read scripture with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God's word reads like this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, if you have a writing utensil, underline those 2 words. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We pray God's blessing. Let's have a prayer. Father God, as we open the bread of life right now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to move in such a way that it would bring us all to that realization that we are a piece of work. But Father, as we go through your word today, Lord, we pray that you have your way and your will in every life that is represented here. Father, that we all are pieces of work, still, Lord, under the hand of an almighty God. Work as only you can today. We give you all the praise for what you're going to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. We see the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to reread them to you. It says this: "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We look at those three verses, and as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he's reminding them of where they were and what Christ did in their life. You know, we're fortunate here at Clifford Baptist Church that week by week, we hear the work of God. We hear the plan that God had that sent his son Jesus to die for every one of us. But there are some churches in America today that never mention Jesus, that never mention the blood of Jesus that will save you from sin. And for heaven's sake, they don't even talk about sin. They want to build you up. It's almost like to make us feel good and go out and enjoy your week and come back next week so you can feel good again. Now, I want you to know that I want to feel good when I leave church, but not on my own doing. I want God to fill me with his spirit that I could go out and live my work week from week to week. It's nothing about building me up. It's about God being built up in me. There's a difference there. But we see in these first three verses of a place in which Paul describes a life that is dead in sin. He describes a life that follows the world, and in Scripture says that is led by who? The prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself. It describes a life that's filled with lust and desires of our flesh and of our mind. It says that we were children of disobedience and children of wrath by nature. Man, what if I said, y'all go home on that? That's not very promising, is it? But guys, I want you to know something. That's a place of no hope. That's a place that Paul describes of no peace and no future. It's a place that's trapped in sin and desires of the flesh and that is led by Satan. Nowhere do you see God in those couple verses. Where Satan leads, God cannot be. And where God leads, Satan does not belong. And so tonight, or today, I want to ask you, where is your life? Are you living a life that is led by the hand of God or by the prince of the power of the air and all that comes with it? You see, maybe this morning That place that I just described is a place where you find yourself. Maybe your marriage is a wreck, your home's a wreck, your children are pieces of work. I want you to know that you've come to the right place. Because my God understands exactly where you are. And I want you to know, I understand too. Because I used to be in this place. I used to be in a place that was sin-filled. I used to be in a place that did not have God. Guys, I grew up in church. And I, until the age of 15, was unsaved. I just filled a spot. I understand where you are. But I want to testify today that God can change you. I look at verse number 1 and I want to reread that. It says, "And you hath he quickened." Hath he quickened? Has God made alive? You see, you were in that place in the rest of verse number 1 says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sin." But the beginning of verse 1 says, God made you alive. He pulled you out of that dead, dark place of sin and made you alive. Friends, today, I want you to know something. Christians, you cannot forget that you are alive in Christ. How come Christians today walk around not understanding that? Maybe forgetting that. That Christ made you alive through his son, Jesus Christ. Man, let me tell you guys, the blood of Christ changed my life. I was dead and he quickened me. He made me alive. When you face death, when you face a physical situation, and you find yourself needing help, what are you taught to do from a young child? Dial 911, right? If you find yourself in trouble, we teach our kids, call 911. If someone breaks in the house, if mom and dad are found unresponsive, if something happens, you need help, call 911. And help will come, right? We're of that understanding. That 911 equals help. Well, friends, today, spiritually speaking, if you find yourself leading a life that has no relationship with Jesus, that is dead in sin, you need help. Don't call a pastor. Don't call the church office. Call on Jesus Christ. That is your help. That is who you need to call. That's who can change the situation. When you are dead to sin, Jesus is the only one that can save you. So point number one that I'm going to give you this morning is as a piece of work, we don't start out pretty. We do not start out pretty. You start out in a place of sin. And friends, every person in this room, every person in this world starts on that same level playing field. We are sinners. I can say I was saved by grace. Not everybody in this room can say that. Not everybody in this world can say that. But friends, we all start out in a very sin-filled place before our Savior. And as a piece of work, we need help. Look at verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. You're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I read these words and I see that Paul speaks of the life of sin in those first three verses. But things change when we get to verse 4. Those two words I ask you to look at, those two words, but God. In sports, you'd call that a game changer. But today, I want you to know those two words are life changing. They're life changing words because they represent the power of God. They represent what God can do in your life if you allow Him to take control. If you allow Him to rescue you from that place of sin, which we read about. Things can change. But God. Those two words offer words of hope, of direction, of life to anyone that wants or that needs it. God has a plan for every life, I believe. You don't have to stay in that sin-filled place. Using the scripture here, I believe there are three tools that God uses to begin the work in our life. Number one, and it goes for everybody, love. Love. I want to be very clear. God's love does not save you. God's love does not save you. God's love sent Jesus to the cross. God's love is not what saves you. God's love is for everyone, whether they're in church or out of church this morning. God's love is for everyone. He loves the world. John 3:16 said, For God so loved the world. He didn't love the church people. He didn't love just Clifford Baptist Church. He loved the world. The love is there for everyone. But I want to be clear that God's love does not save. But God's love can change your life. So much so that if you recognize what He did through the other two tools, that your life can change. The other two tools are grace and mercy. What do those two words mean? Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward man. Or in other words, getting what you don't deserve. God showed grace on every life, on my life. Mercy is loving compassion or not getting what you do deserve. Death. Death. You see, that place of sin offers a place of death for everyone that stays there. And 1 John 4:8, it says again that God is love. That love does not change no matter who you are or where you've been or where you find yourself at right now. That love is there. But God's grace and mercy should be recognized. God can change your life. This morning, I don't know how your story of faith goes. I don't know how your morning goes. But usually when somebody starts out that I had a good morning, but... That but is when things change. And this morning, if you're here and you never experienced a relationship with Jesus, I'm not talking religion, I'm talking relationship. If you've never experienced that relationship with Jesus Christ, God can change that through His grace and His mercy. God has a plan. It's a plan of hope. It's a plan of peace. It's a plan that involves a future. The second point I want to make to you today is this. But God. But God. Well, what does that have to do with us? But God has a plan. God has a purpose in every situation. And sometimes, guys, we can't see the crystal ball. But God knows. This morning, I look at these verses and I look at the end of verse 7. It says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Guys, there's a future in heaven. I think about Mary Ann this morning who understands that verse so real. Because she let God change her life. God can change you. Verses 8 and 9. You hear these verses so much so, you probably don't even need to look at your Bible, but here they go. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if love doesn't save you, what saves you? What saves you? Verse 8 makes it plainly clear to us. For by what? Grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. Guys, we cannot do anything in and of ourselves to inherit or to get eternal life. You cannot buy your way. You cannot live a good enough life without Jesus Christ to get there. There's no other way to heaven but by Christ alone. You know, some people believe that good works will get them there. We'll talk about that in just a second. But friends, salvation comes only by the gift of God. The grace of God is when he sent his son Jesus to the cross in my place. That's what I deserved as a young sinner. That's what we all deserve as a sinner that turned our back on God. We deserved a punishment. But grace is where Jesus took our spot. But what is faith? Verse 8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Now, if I'd done a quick poll this morning and tell you, hey, everybody that is faithful, raise your hand. Every person in here would raise their hand. But are there times when the pastor loses his faith? Doubts his faith? Certainly so. I stand before you, I told you, as a piece of work. Seen two accidents that involve our teenagers in the past month has caused times where the pastor shows that he's still a piece of work. God, why? My faith is knowing I'm saved. Faith just doesn't know about Jesus. Faith knows that I'm saved through what he did for me and accepting that. Faith is knowing that I deserve punishment. Faith is confessing that I'm a sinner. And faith is accepting Jesus as the price, the payment for my sin. As I struggle to define this morning, I want you to know that I think that faith also involves a commitment to follow him as Savior. A commitment to follow him as Savior. Salvation cannot be worked for. The Bible defines it as a gift. A precious gift because it involved Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a little secret. I am horrible, absolutely horrible at gift giving. My wife will tell you, I am a Scrooge at Christmas time. I hate giving gifts. You know, my best gift to give is a gift card or money. Let them get what they want. Hey, I'm not alone. Yes. Do not miss this. I do not like gift giving because there's a lot of times I don't know what to give. Money makes everybody happy. Everybody doesn't like a Toys R Us gift card, right? I don't know what I can give in all situations. As God looked down at a sin-filled world, He knew the perfect gift. He knew the perfect gift, and it was going to cost Him His only Son. You see, I hate giving gifts. God loves it because He gave His only Son that would die in our place, that would save soul, that would give people an eternity if you just trust Him, if you just have faith. By grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Pastor Mike mentioned a little bit earlier that Pastor Appreciation Month in October, we get all kinds of gifts. There are cakes and cookies and all sorts of things that come across the desk. At Christmas time, my family showers me with gifts. Birthdays shower me with gifts. And not to put any of that stuff down, but the greatest gift that was ever given was that of Jesus Christ in my life. Because God changed it. But God changed my life. The greatest gift, you cannot earn it, you don't deserve it, you cannot work for it. It is freely given by the hand of an almighty God in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. The end of that verse, number 9, says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It is not the work of man. I'm not going to stand here and tell you what I've done. If you talk to me, you will never hear very much of what goes on in my life. I'm a kind of boring kind of guy. Ask my wife. Real quick, I'm gonna chase a rabbit on this real quick, okay? I'm just warning you. We sat at the same dinner table Friday night. Me and her in Wendy's. That's her favorite place, so it's all good. Somebody made the comment, you probably don't get that opportunity as much to sit you two at the same table. And I said, no, not really. So we enjoyed our meal together. But I'm leaving out a very important point. There were 27 other people there with us because we took our youth group to Scaremare. I'm a kind of bore. I'd rather be among people. I'd rather be among you guys. But guys, about boasting, it's not for us to boast about what we've done, but it's to raise the banner of what Christ has done in our life. It's to raise the banner of what God has done to change us. I'm not afraid to tell you who I was, but I want to tell you more of who I am today because of what God has done in my life. But God, He can change your life. One more verse and I'm done. Oh, sorry. I got to give you the third point. Don't let me forget that. The third point is this. There is a great gift. It is not you. It is Jesus. The great gift is not the piece of work. It's the Creator. His gift should rest in every single one of us. Verse number 10. I'm going to go through this quickly. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Everybody see that word workmanship? The Greek word is translated to our English word poem. In other words, what is trying to be said here is that you are God's masterpiece. Write that down. Let me read that again for you and with that word there. "For we are His masterpiece." As I think about that, how does a piece of work become a masterpiece? only by the hand, only by the heart, and only by the will of a loving God. Can he take a piece of work and make it a masterpiece? In my eyes, at 34 years old now, I'm still a whole lot closer to the piece of work than to the masterpiece. God still has a lot of work to do on me and in me. But here's the question I have for you. Will we let him do it? If you don't get anything out of my sermon today, will you let him work? His work, not yours. His way, not yours. Will you let the master work in your life? Most masterpieces are hung on a wall, put in a display case for all to see. I'm not that talented. God's masterpieces are not to sit around and hang around. But the end of verse 10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Friends, today we're not made to sit in a pew or hang on a wall or sit idle. You're made to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls it good works. That God has a plan for every life. He saved a soul. He pulled you out of sin. He changed your life for one reason and one reason only. So that you could produce for him. I've been teaching through Matthew chapter 7 on Wednesday nights to our teenagers. And we talked about good trees producing good fruit. Bad trees producing evil fruit. Here's the same message. That Christ created you to good works. That good works flow through you. When you are saved, good works should flow from the child of God. They don't cause you to be saved. They flow through you. That's evidence. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. People can tell that you are saved by what you do, what you say, the stuff that is flowing through you. Wow. This morning, I need to hit my knees on that last statement. As I close this down, point number 4 this morning is very simple. You are the master's piece. You are the master's piece. Not perfect, not done. Still being worked on by an almighty God. So here's the invitation twofold this morning. First and foremost, if you are here and you're saved, here's my question for you. Will you allow yourself to be that piece that God is using? Not has used. It happened before, I used to, that God is using. We are called to be used by God. So, Christian today, are those good works flowing through you? If not, in just a minute the invitation will be given. I'll be the first one here. You come and join me and say, God, I know I'm a piece of work. I know I'm saved. Please use me as your piece. Last thing. Today, if you are here and you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you find yourself maybe in that sin-filled place that we talked about earlier. You've never said yes to Jesus. He loves you. And there's nothing greater that he would want to do and to work a work in your life. That he would make you his own. Today, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you say yes to a Savior that went to a cross for you? That died in your place? That the blood was the payment for your sin? Today, the invitation is for every one of us to take a look at ourselves before an almighty God. Say, Lord, change me. Lord, use me. Let's pray. Father God, as I think about being a piece of work, very imperfect, really, God, I've failed you so many times. Thank you for your love and forgiveness, for your grace and for your mercy that showers me day in and day out. Maybe today somebody here needs that grace and mercy to just pour over them in such a way that will change their life or change their situation or change their outlook. Change the sin in which they're caught up in. God, you can do it. I call your Spirit right now, Lord, to move into hearts. Move in such a way, Lord, that people are changed. Father, today we submit this time to you and pray for your Spirit to work.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.